All right, turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21 today. I know this is a familiar story, and, and I've shared some things from this scripture before, but the Lord just kind of compelled me to share some of these things again with us today. And so today we're going to look at Daniel. Next week, I had really planned on starting a new sermon series going through the book of Mark, but this past week, the Lord kind of impressed upon me something else, at least for a short time, and we're going to be looking at some aspects of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and why that's so important, how we can be in tune with the Spirit so that we know that we're doing things God's way when He wants to do it and things like that. So I think that's important. So we're going to focus on that for a little bit. I don't know what the title's going to be or anything like that, but I know it's going to be the theme is the Holy Spirit. And then maybe eventually we'll get through the book of Mark. We'll preach through that, but we're going to focus on that. But today, Daniel, and listen, when I look at the life of Daniel, I've often thought that his situation in many ways is the same as ours today. And what do I mean by that? I think we're all aware that our culture and our culture today is appearing to become increasingly more pagan. And I think we understand that as Christians, we feel like the deck is stacked against us in many ways. You know, it's becoming more and more difficult to live out our faith, and we're finding ourselves, you know, those of us who have a biblical worldview, we're finding that we're in the minority. I mean, even among people that would profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, even among those type of people, those who adhere to a biblical worldview is becoming less and less. And Daniel, for most of his life, he lived as part of a believing minority in a majority pagan world, right? From the time he was a teenager until he died, which is around age 90, he served under a series of pagan kings, right? We know the story. And he and his friends, you know, they never had the luxury of living in a country that was surrounded by people who really believed the way that they did. And so as I think about Daniel, I think about our society today, and we're seeing all these things kind of come true in our lives where we think about the political hostility that we see out there, all that's going on in our nation today. That's the reason I was thinking about this today. And so from Daniel's story, and the reason I want to share from this is because we see in his story many useful principles as we, as believers in Jesus Christ, attempt to live in a world that's filled with a lot of people who just simply don't share our faith, and how we can respond to that. So we're going to read 21 verses. I know that's a lot, but we're going to read them all. I think it's important, number one, because it's God's word. Number two, because this is a really cool story, and I want to make sure we catch all of it, okay? So let's start from the beginning. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 21, okay? In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to attend to the king. Among them, from the Judites, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The king eunuch gave them names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God granted Daniel's kindness and compassion from the chief, Yet he said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and drink. What if he sees your faces looking thinner and from the other men your age? You would endanger my life with the king." So Daniel said to the guard whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the other men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and wine and they were able to, that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature, wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. And at the end of that time, the king had said to present them to the chief eunuch, presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. So in every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted about them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums and his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So let's quickly look at some of the background here and understand what we're reading about and why this is important, okay? So it's important to understand the background so we can be able to apply these principles better to us. So the Hebrew people, if you remember, kind of going back, the Hebrew people were in slavery to Egypt. You can remember that. And God used Moses to deliver them from slavery. But we know that they were disobedient to God, and so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they were finally able to enter into the promised land. And then after a period of time, they reached their peak as a nation under King David and Solomon. And Solomon built a glorious temple and things were great. Everything was going great. However, the people that came behind them, these different administrations that followed Solomon, began a really slow decline for the Hebrew people. There was rebellion and then repentance and then rebellion and then repentance and so on and so on and so forth. And eventually there was more rebellion than repentance and the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom Israel, which was destroyed, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. So when Daniel was a young man, Nebuchadnezzar came and really with very little effort destroyed all that was left in the nation. And why did God allow something like that? These were his people. Why did God allow that? It's because the Hebrew people were sinful and brought some of this on for themselves. And they ignored the warnings that were given by God through his prophets. And they felt like they could pretty much do anything. And because of this, because Nebuchadnezzar came in, think about Daniel, think about his friends, everything changed for them in an instant. At a young age, think about this, he lost his culture, he lost his family, he lost his language, he even lost his name. I mean, in this day, your name was extremely important. Daniel's name literally meant the Lord will judge. And every time Daniel heard his name, he was reminded that God would make things right. He would see that justice would be done. But after he was taken captive, his name was changed to Belteshazzar. It referred to the pagan Babylonian god, and it meant Bel protect his life. And so can you imagine how it felt to hear basically a pagan prayer every time somebody called your name? Everything was taken away from Daniel. And this new name that Daniel was given by Nebuchadnezzar was the king's way of saying, listen, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new king in your life. There's a new way of life, and you belong to me now. And everything was stripped away from him. everything. Daniel lost everything that he was used to and he loved, and he would be forced to live in a place he never wanted to be, and he was never going to go home again, ever. And guys, although the uncertainty that we face in our lives is not quite that drastic, we live in uncertainty in our lives. We are too, if you think about it, being kingdoms of citizens of heaven. We live in a strange land where many times we seem to be in the minority. And I've shared some of this before. What we value is far different than what the world values. And we understand the kingdom of God is a strange one to the world today. And our values are quite different than most of whom we live around and work with and go to school with. They sometimes mock how we spend our time, what we do on the weekends, the fact that we go to church, what our goals in life are. And sometimes we might even feel like we're living in exile because we face isolation and threats. We're marginalized and ridiculed, and the world doesn't understand why we do what we do. They don't understand why we value and defend the lives of the unborn and teach that there should be abstinence before marriage. They mock us because we hold to the biblical definition of marriage, and they accuse us of being bigoted and unloving toward people, and they think we're stupid that we would give sacrificially to the church for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And they don't understand why we would forgive those who seek to harm us and pray for those who persecute us. But we understand that as followers of Jesus, even though we might think we're living in exile, our allegiance is to Christ first and His Word. And so thinking about all this stuff, guys, this is not an excuse to separate from the world. What I'm going to share with you this morning should be motivation for us to persevere and to push through in spite of just falling back like sometimes we want to do. So how can we survive and thrive and to be devoted to God and His Word in our culture today as Daniel did? Well, let's break it down. What did Daniel do, first of all? What do we see, first of all, in Daniel's life? Daniel held tightly to his convictions, right? He held on to his convictions. And verse 8 in chapter 1 is key. Let's read it again. Look at what it says in verse 8 of chapter 1. It said, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. Okay? He determined. He had convictions and he held on to those convictions. He was determined in his life to honor God no matter what. Before everything had been decided, okay, this is before he was even in exile. This is before he was captured. He determined that he was going to honor God with his life. He decided at some point in my life, I'm going to honor God. And so, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar determined to destroy Judah. Nebuchadnezzar determined to take its most sacred objects and its people. Nebuchadnezzar determined to change their names and give everybody new brand new identities. He determined to decide what they would learn and what they would eat. But Nebuchadnezzar, he determined to enforce his will in every aspect of life. And the easiest thing for Daniel and its companions would be, all right, let's just go along with it. Let's take the path of least resistance. Things are going to be a lot easier for us. But Daniel didn't do that. He determined to honor God with his life. He did not want to defile himself with the king's food and drink. It's not that he was a vegetarian, okay? I'm sure Daniel ate meat like every other Hebrew person did. But he knew that the king's food would have been offered to a pagan god, so he was not, in his mind, going to defile himself in that way. So when Daniel and his friends were asked to live a lifestyle that was contrary to the kingdom of God, listen, they creatively submitted an alternative option. They were creative about this. And listen, I'm sure it took a lot of courage. You didn't just stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. You didn't question his authority. He wasn't known as a guy that cut a lot of people a lot of slack. And it appears that Daniel and his friends were the only ones to display courage. But notice, I want you to notice something about their courage. Do Do you ever see them being disrespectful? Do you ever see them throwing a fit and going on some kind of a rant? No, you don't see those things. They didn't throw a fit. They didn't go on a rant. Their plan was to eat only vegetables and drink water for 10 days and let God do the work in their lives. Okay, they controlled what they could control. They were going to let God work. And listen, God did work. He honored their courage. And the Bible says that in only 10 days, they looked healthier than all the others. And I was thinking about this. We understand that God's word is our standard. I mean, that's what we always go back to, right? It's our beginning points, our standard. And we, in our lives, we're under a lot of pressure to conform to our culture. And as we've talked about, we understand, and maybe you've seen this, maybe you've even done it. As Christians, we've chosen to cave in, to give in. And it seems like more and more Christians are beginning to cave in to political correctness and stuff like that and take the path of least resistance. And listen, we can quietly go along with what our culture tells us by doing and saying and believing what everybody else does, or we can submit ourselves to God and trust in His standard and His plan for our lives. Listen, I'm not saying that's easy. I mean, it's one thing to get up here and be in church and say, yeah, we're going to do that. It's another thing to go out in the world and actually do it. It's easy to talk. Talk is easy. But actions are much more difficult. And listen, I know it's hard to stick to our biblical principles as followers of Christ when we face pressure from a lot of people like classmates and coworkers and family and friends and stuff like that. And I think about my own children. When they were in school, when they were in college, whether it was their view on abortion or marriage or sex, listen, their friends always knew what they valued. And I've seen firsthand in their lives, as I've just been an observer, I've seen firsthand in their lives as they've held on to those biblical convictions, and God has given them the ability to influence other people because of their faithfulness. And perhaps you've seen that in your life or in others' lives as well. God honored their commitment to Him in the gospel. And guys, when we hold on to our biblical convictions, we don't have to be rude. We don't have to be a jerk. We don't have to be obnoxious, you know, anything like that. But listen, our teachers and our bosses and our classmates and our friends, our schools, our sports teams, our coaches, our neighbors should notice the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. They should stand up and say, you know what? There's something different about him or her. And even if they don't agree with us, even if they say, well, that's not for me, they're going to notice that we're different. And you never know how God can change that. Because as we've talked about before, we are ambassadors of the good news of the gospel. And listen, there's a definite quiet power that comes into our lives when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And as a result, others take notice. God can begin to use these qualities and then give us opportunities to share the gospel with other people. It's just by being faithful. I remember what one of our missionaries that I worked with years ago when we went to Indonesia. And Indonesia is a primarily Muslim country. And I was saying, well, how do we, you know, do I need to be concerned about when we're going out in public sharing the gospel? He said, no, you should never be ashamed of being a follower of Christ and sharing your faith and having discussions with people. He just said, be smart about it. He said, don't go out there and say, all Muslims are going to hell, you know, dirty, filthy sinners. You know, you don't go out and do that. That may be true. But there's a way that you engage with people and you share good news with them. We don't have to be jerks. We don't have to put people down, belittle people. We need to have conversations with people. But don't be ashamed of who you are in Christ. Don't make apologies for that. Be who God has made you to be. Be a man of or woman of courage, and God will begin to use that, and you will see that you will be the salt and the light, just like Daniel was. So he held on to his convictions. What else did Daniel do? Well, sometimes we miss this, but it's important. Daniel realized the value of fellowship with other believers. I mean, obviously, Daniel's living in a strange land, and he understood the value of fellowship with other believers. Now, who did he have in his life? It's mentioned of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them better, probably as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are all companions of Daniel. Now, listen, there wasn't a lot of them. This was a small group of believers, but it was a group nonetheless. Amen? It was a group of believers. And they studied together. They prayed together. They ate together. They faced this difficult situation together. And that's why we need other believers in our lives. You and I need the fellowship of the other believers in our lives. That's why it's important, church, that we be in the habit of meeting together in worship, in Sunday school, Wednesday nights, all the things that we do and can be a part of. And when we're not in the habit of meeting with other believers, and I understand sometimes things hinder us or there's certain situations going on and health and stuff like that, but when we are purposely not in the habit of meeting with other people, with brothers and sisters in Christ, you're basically saying, and this is not pleasant, but what you're basically saying is, you know what? I don't need you guys. I don't need y'all. I'll do things on my own. And listen, and I've said this before, guys, that is devastating to the body. When your attitude is I don't need you, that is devastating to us. It says, you're not important to me. And in many ways, that can be a really good definition of selfishness. I've shared this illustration before, but if one day my leg decides to check out and stop functioning, that's going to affect the rest of my body. If I'm having to hop around on one leg or crawl around or whatever, if my leg stops functioning, that's going to affect the rest of my physical body. Guys, when you're not here, when you're not engaged within the body of Christ, when you decide to check out, that affects the rest of the local body of believers here. You know why? Because God has gifted you with spiritual gifts that is to be used to edify and build up this body of believers here at Bogey Hills Baptist Church. You, in your life as a follower of Christ, have been given spiritual gifts that we need as a body here. And we all have perhaps different gifts. Some of us may have the same gifts, but they're all equally important to the body. And when you're not here, it affects me, it affects others. So we have to be committed to one another. We are members of one another. Tom Rainer, who wrote a book, a little book, that you can go and get it through Lifeway. It's called I Am a Church Member. You can probably read it in 30 minutes. He says the definition of a biblical church member is one who gives abundantly and serves without hesitation. I like that. Church member is one who gives abundantly and serves without hesitation. If you are a member of the church, then you need to be a functioning member who is plugged in to other people. And Daniel realized that. And guys, when we face difficulty in our culture today, we desperately, desperately need one another to build each other up, to pray for each other, to encourage one another, to say, you know what, we can go, we can face the difficulty, we can face the uncertainty, we can face those who mock us, because we know there are other believers who love us and are praying for us. I know in my life, when I've been in very difficult situations or had to face difficult situations, when I knew my family was there supporting me and was there praying for me, I tell you what, that meant the world to me, and I was able to get through those difficult times. Well, guess what? We're a family here, amen? And when we go through difficulty, we pray for one another. We encourage one another. So Daniel realized the value of fellowship. And then, in order to go through difficult times today, Daniel trusted in God's provision. I think it's very clear as you read chapter 1 that God provided Daniel and provided in a lot of different ways for Daniel and his friends. And verse 9 says that God granted Daniel favor and compassion. And then 17 says that God gave Daniel and his friends knowledge and understanding. And as we discussed earlier, Daniel and his friends, they held on to what was important, their convictions. They didn't cave to their culture. And because of this, God honored Daniel and his friends. And even in the midst of terrible things, even though they were in the minority, God still did some amazing things through them. And we have to recognize this. In order to persevere through tough times, we have got to trust in God's provision. And I understand sometimes it seems like God is not coming through. But we also have to remember our God is a good God. And His timing is not our timing. And He's a little bit smarter than us. In fact, He knows everything and He's everywhere at the same time and He's all powerful. So we have to trust in His provision. And you know, Daniel, as we talked about, he never questioned God. He didn't say, you know, he wasn't rude or arrogant or anything like that. And beyond that, and maybe in addition to that, Daniel never questioned God. He wasn't flippant toward God. He never said, God, get me out of this. We never see that recorded in the story here. How can I get out of this? How can you take me out of this? He didn't say, God, I didn't sign up for this. This is not fair. He said instead, God, how can you use me where I am right now? How can you use me right now in this difficult place that I don't want to be in? You see, Daniel did the hard things in life. We've talked about that. How many times God calls us to do the hard things. To love the hard people. To give sacrificially in a way that might hurt us or we think is hurting us. God calls us to do the hard things. And Daniel did the hard things. And when you're facing a battle, do you look at God's provision? Or you just sit there and say, oh, woe is me, and whine and complain and throw a fit and question God, why would you do this? What have I done wrong? I've always done this for you, Lord. You're doing this for me now. I didn't sign up for this. No, we just say, you know what? I'm going through this battle. I'm going to trust in you. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust in you. I don't have the resources, but I'm going to trust in you. Because God, you're a God that is trustworthy and you are faithful. And you know the beginning and the end. I only see the right here now. So I'm going to trust in you. And then beyond that, do you ask, God, how can you use me where I am? Turn over to John chapter 12 real quick. We're almost done, guys. Hang with me. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. This is Jesus talking about his crucifixion, and he says in verse 23, Jesus replied to them, the hour has come, John 12, 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You know, Jesus knew what was coming. He understood the pain that he was going to go through. And in a time where he could have bowed out and said, no, I'm not going to do it. Basically said, this is why I was sent. This, we're coming to the very sole purpose of my existence as I walk to the face of the earth. This is what I am here for. Lord, be glorified in me. Jesus didn't back down from God's plan for his life. He trusted in God's provision and realized that God had a purpose. Do you ever understand that when you're going through difficulty or facing uncertainty, or maybe the reason that we are seeing some of these things play out in our lives today, it's because the Lord wants to drive us to our knees and trust in his provision. To put us in places where all we can do, there's literally nothing else we can do except trust in him. I would say when you find yourself in that position, that's a pretty good place to be. Because you're taking the focus off self and you're putting it on God. So come to a close. Just a couple of things that we need to be thinking about. Reflection, if you will. It's a perfect way to let the Holy Spirit evaluate where we are in our lives. And so the first question is, are you willing to boldly say this morning that you're going to be committed to living by your convictions as a follower of Christ? And then maybe beyond that, will you make a commitment to not conform to the world's way of thinking, to have a biblical worldview? And then will you be a functioning member here at Bogie Hills who is plugged in to our ministry here? Will you give and serve without hesitation? And then finally, will you trust in God's provision even in the difficult times? Will you trust in him when things seem unfair? Will you ask God, how can you use me where I am right now? Perhaps you're finding yourself in a difficult position. We kind of talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We find ourselves in difficult positions. What is God wanting us to teach us? How is he wanting us to use us in that difficult time? Maybe he's wanting to do that in your life today. Just things to think about as we sing our song of commitment here in a minute. And as God begins to work in your heart and in your mind, what are some things that you need to do to change? You're here and God wants you over here. How are you going to get there? What changes need to be made so that you can get where you need to be? But beyond that, as we always do every week, maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. You could say, Pastor, there's never been a time where I've truly put my faith and trust in Christ. You can't really trust in God if you don't know his son. You can't really have a relationship with God if you don't know his son, Jesus. He's the reason that we can have a relationship with God and even trust in him in the first place. And so today, if you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you simply need to admit that you're a sinner, understanding that you have sin in your life, and then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. You have to believe in what Jesus has done for you. What did he do? He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. And then beyond that, commit your life. You're going to say, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. You're going to be my Savior, yes, because you forgave me my sins, but you're also going to be my Lord because you're going to be my boss now. And what you say goes. And when you throw a change, I'm going to follow that. When you want me to go this way, I'm going to go. When you want me to stop, I'm going to stop. When you want me to say this, I'm going to say it. When you want me to keep my mouth shut, I'm going to keep it shut. He's your boss. Maybe today you need to make that commitment. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment, and as he does, you can pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are to make that commitment to Christ. Maybe there's another decision you need to make And that's just between you and the Lord. But if you need to talk to somebody, I'm going to be right up here. I'd be glad to talk with you and pray with you or meet with you afterwards or sometime this week. But we want to let God have reign in our hearts. We want to let him work in our hearts now. That's why we have a time of reflection and invitation. So let me pray, and then we're going to let the Holy Spirit work. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned as we've gone through just the first part of Daniel, a story that we're all familiar with, but one that we need to be reminded of, especially in this day and time. And Father, we see so many similarities here in what Daniel did and how he responded in the same way that we should respond. So Father, show us what we need to do, what changes we need to make today. And Father, if there is one here that does not know you truly, I pray today would be the day where they would call upon your name to be saved. Work in their hearts now. Work in all of our hearts, Father. Show us what we need to do. We commit this time to you now. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together.